Thank you, guys. Awesome. Praise God. Get your Bibles out this morning. Go to the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, if you would. Those of you wondering, my wife who's going to be home, don't worry. She's not run off. She'll be back. Grandkid visitation. So she comes back tomorrow. Thank the Lord forevermore. And those of y'all wondering about the house, I've spent the last 2 days trying to clean up, and I think I will accomplish it before she gets home. I had my fun, made my mess, and now I got to clean it up. So, praise God. What Tracy was talking about with the widow, with the deal, I'm trying to get us in the cattle business in Guatemala. We're in negotiations with the man who has 10 cows, and trying to work out a situation that we can get that lady milk so she can make cheese, and then we can buy it for the orphanage and then keep her going, and she gets everything done. But we're having some negotiation issues, and so anyway, we'll get it. God'll make a way. Amen? I mean, why couldn't we Texas people have a cattle operation in Guatemala? I mean, it makes sense. Hopefully, you know, that's what we're negotiating over right now, because they want about as much for their cows as ours around here, so I'm like, no. Anyway, I want to share the next point. I believe this would be point number 9, if I'm right, in my numerical system on take the bull by the horns. But last week we were talking about, I just want to review just a second, but last week we were talking about worship, that in life, and that we're going in life, and this whole message, take the bull by the horns, is about you getting to a place in life that life is not ruling you, you're ruling life. Hello? Life shouldn't rule you. You shouldn't be overwhelmed every day by the circumstances and situations in your life, and you're struggling and fighting just to get above and keep your head above the waves or keep your head above ground. You should be ruling life. Jesus wants you to rule and reign in this life. He wants you to be able to take charge of your life and your situations going on. That doesn't mean everything's going to be perfect. It doesn't mean you're not going to have any problems. It doesn't mean that, you know, you're not going to have a flat tire here and there. But it just means that you got to have a through the knowledge of what Jesus has promised you, that you can rule and reign your life. You can take the bull by the horns in your life and get it headed in the right direction. And so last week we were talking about that you're not going to, you know, there's a lot of points to this. You just have to go back and listen to them all. But you're not going to be able to get control of your life unless you develop a life of worship, that you have a time of worship, that you have a home where it's a home of worship, where it's your sanctuary that you want to go home and you want to get with your wife or your husband or your family members or whatever and have a time of worship. And that doesn't mean, worship doesn't mean that you have this, you break out all the musical instruments and everybody in the family has, you know, does their deal. No. Worship means the expression of your heart to your God and what you're thankful for and what you want to appreciate Him for and honor Him for. You can take a psalm. You can get those psalms out and you can find a psalm. You know, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless His holy name. Lord, we just bless You today." You're worshiping God. It doesn't have to always be in music. It can be if that's your gift, if that's your ability to do that. Or you can put music on and you can worship. But you have to have a time that you express yourself to God with your family. Okay? Now, the second part of that worship I talked about last week was obedience. Well, obedience is better than sacrifice. And obedience means that you're living your life to honor God in everything that's going on. And so therefore, when you're tempted to act in anger and you don't, you're walking in obedience to God. That's worship. Are y'all with me? Your life, when you don't want to witness to somebody and then you do witness to them and you overcome your fears, that's worship. When God says, "I want you to, whatever," and you do it in obedience, that's a form of worship, okay? So we talked about that last week, and so it brings me to the 9th point. There's only 10 of these, and I hope to have the book here by next Sunday and finish the last point and be able to hand them out to you is my goal. Praise God, I just believe that the printers will get it done. So, but I want to talk to you about the 9th point this morning. Now, for those of you that haven't been here, All right? I'm just telling you, you need everything, because what happens in life is that we as Christians, we have gathered bits and pieces of information over the course of our Christian life, and then we have tried to assemble them into how to live for Jesus. Okay? And what's happened is you sometimes don't have the full picture. What happens is sometimes you've got a piece of this and a piece of this, but you don't have it all put together. That's what the whole process of this book is about, is to give you a syllabus, something to look at that you can start, and you can then walk all the way through it. Okay? And so, again, for time's sake, I can't review. Don't take this piece. Get it all. All right? And like I said, I have the books here next week. But now that you've developed a life and you're living your life with Jesus and you're spending time in worshiping, there's something that you have to do, which is the ninth point, is that you have to prepare your hearts. Okay? So Proverbs chapter 16, verse 1. It says, the preparations of the heart belong to man. Everybody say, preparation's my job. The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Years ago, I was reading the Proverbs, and I came to this thing, and this verse, the preparations of the heart belong to man. And I began to just question the Lord and say, Lord, what are you talking about? What is my job of preparation? What are you saying here that I have a responsibility in my life to do? And I began, the Lord just began over months to take me through a study and to look at this thing and began to form me and then put different books in my path and different people in my path to help me on this. Because if you learn this point today, I want to tell you something. I guarantee you at the end of service, if you can grab what I'm going to say, because today is a communion Sunday, and at the end of the service we're going to have communion, you can walk out that door and you can be free from guilt and shame. You see, we always, church, get all religious and goofy, and we begin to think of that when God does a miracle in our life, it's got to be some big booming voice, or it's got to be some, you know, like this morning I was reading in the book of Matthew where he said, and the voice came to everybody and said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And I thought, wow, that would have been really wild to just been standing there listening. All of a sudden, the voice of God literally spoke and everyone heard it. And then I got to thinking, well, I wonder what it sounded like. You know, I began to contemplate this. I mean, y'all ever think about things like this? I mean, was it, this is my son in whom I'm well? I mean, how did it sound? Sound like Burl Ives, or, you know, I mean, it sound like, you know, y'all with me. Some of the translations say that it was like thunder, you know, like it boomed and everybody's like, you know. But it would have been pretty cool, right? But God doesn't usually speak to us like that. He can, but we usually don't hear God like that. And a lot of times when we get all thinking of miracles got to be some lightning bolt shot. But I'm telling you, miracles take place when faith in your heart connects the power of God. And I'm telling you, at the end of the service, we're going to have communion here this morning. And I feel it. I sense it in my spirit this morning that God wants to set people free. He wants you to walk out of this building happy. He wants you to walk out of this building free. He wants you right now to get on the edge of your seat with your faith and your expectation, so that when you take communion here in a little bit, that the power of God can come into your life and He can set you free from things that you may have of guilt or shame or remorse or regret or whatever may be in your life that hinders you from really walking in the promises of God. Because all of us, I don't care who you are, have something that happened in your life that you wish wouldn't have happened. Okay? And God wants you free from that, because if you're still living in the past, you cannot live in the future. Did you hear what I said? If you're still living in the past, if every morning you wake up with some regret of something, you say, I wish I'd have never done that. Oh, I'm so stupid. And you're living like that. You can't move into the future. You're still living in the past. And the devil basically has you cornered and wrangled in there so that you're living that life in the past, and he's tormenting you every day so you don't go into the future of victory and promise with God. Are y'all hearing me? I'm preaching really good. Come on, folks. Come on, I'm really preaching good here. I mean, I want to help you get there. I'm trying to poke your project. I'm trying to push you over the edge this morning. Because I want to see you happy. I want to see you full of joy. I want to see you walking in a place where you just walk out the door and say, my God, God loves me. I am so special. He said, well, Robert, that's just arrogant. No, it's not. God, listen, I don't know about y'all. God loves me this morning. He's excited right now. Right now in heaven, there is an excitement going on because I'm preaching the word of God to y'all. Heaven is sitting on, it's angels sitting on there saying, come on, preach it, Robert. That's what they're doing this morning. I know it. I can feel it. So you, the Bible says, have to prepare your heart. The preparations of the heart belong to man. You have a job. You have a responsibility to look inside of your heart and to see if your heart is properly prepared. None of you men go out and barbecue, throw a piece of meat on the pit, just come back and an hour later to see if it's ready. What do? You prepare that meat. You prepare, ladies, that dish. You don't just throw a bunch of stuff, just grab stuff and throw it all in there and just stick it in the oven and hope it works out. No. You prepare it. Preparing means you take time, you look at it, you make sure it's right. That's like, okay, I'm not the greatest cook in the world, but I've been trying to experiment in cooking, especially since my wife's been gone. I found out there is a huge difference. A huge difference. Y'all are going to laugh about this. In taking regular pepper, out of a can, you know, pepper can, whatever you call it. It's regular pepper. And putting pepper on something versus grinding pepper over something. That is a big difference. If you put the same amount of ground pepper you grind over the meat as you would just shake out the pepper out of the can, it's different. It's a lot hotter. I know this now. Are y'all with me? I know now how they blacken a steak. They do that. I mean, I was like, what have I done to this poor piece of meat? Okay, but when you're preparing something, you know this. I know this now. I know how much to use. Man, I got it. I'm getting better. You with me? You don't just throw things in. Neither do you just throw things in your heart and let them rustle around inside of your heart. Because if you're not preparing your heart, you're not keeping your heart. The Bible says all issues, Proverbs 4:23, all issues come and spring out of your heart. So listen to me. You want to know why you're worried? Because there's something in your heart. You want to know why you're lonely? Because there's something in your heart. You want to know why you're angry? Because there's something in your heart. You want to know why you're jealous? Because there's something in your heart. You want to know why you can't have a relationship with people? Because there's something in your heart. There's a wound. There's a lie. There's a injury that's come into your heart at some time of your life from something. Your fault, somebody else's fault, nobody's fault. Just came into your life, and that issue is in your heart, undealt with, is what is causing you the problems in your life right now. And instantaneously, listen to me, I promise you this, because I know the word's true. Instantaneously, if you come to the realization of that, and then you prepare your heart and let the Spirit of God come into your heart and heal you of that, then let me tell you something, folks, you are free, joy is yours, peace is yours, mercy is yours, grace is yours, and you can walk in it. But if you don't let there be a preparation of your heart, if you don't let there be a working down on the inside of you, then I want to tell you something. You know what's going to happen? It's going to fester, and it's always going to be a wound. It's always going to be a problem. It's always going to be an issue. There's always going to be something going on, something taking place. Are y'all with me? So you have to prepare your heart. Now, I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. It says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Who's cleansing? Does it say us? Let us cleanse ourselves? Well, you can't really fix it, but you can sure take it to the shower. Do you hear what I'm saying? You can't fix it, but you can walk it into the shower. You can take it to the shower. All right? It's, so you have to do something. So how are we going to do it? I'm going to give you another scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I receive from, 11:23, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 11:23. For I receive from the Lord that which I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as I drink it in remembrance of me. Now, this is what we listen. We have the normal communion service. You've heard these words, these verbiages, probably most of your life. He says, for as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Okay? Y'all with me? Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink the cup. Now, when this scripture was written, and what was happening in the church at Corinth, is that basically they had turned the communion supper of the Lord over to basically a party and a big meal. And people weren't going into the communion service with the right heart. They were like, hey, if we're going to drink wine and eat bread, we might as well just, you know, bring some cheese too, and somebody bring some wings, and you know, we'll just enjoy all this together. They had lost the spirit of what was going on in the communion service and what God was trying to do through the communion service. And so Paul is bringing some correction here. But he says these words, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink of the cup. Let a man examine himself. Okay, that goes right along with Proverbs 16, the preparations of the heart. Are y'all with me? Let a man examine himself. Folks, listen to me. Let me read on here. I'm sorry, I'll get onto that. For he eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now stop right there. What does the communion service represent? Think about this for a minute. What does it represent? Doesn't it represent the body of Jesus going onto the cross and dying for us and our sins, and his blood of the new covenant washing and cleansing us of our sins? So is not the communion service all about getting clean, right? So there's only one way to get clean. We'll look at this in just a second, but there's only one way to get clean, and that's to repent and ask for forgiveness. Hello? Doesn't it say that then the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses from all our sins? It's about, why would you need a communion service? Why would you need to be cleansed every month if you didn't need it? Why would you need to be cleansed if you didn't need it? In other words, if we weren't still making mistakes and being offensive to God, then you with me? If you just got forgiven once and it was all over with and you never had any more mistakes, you wouldn't need to be cleansed again. See, you guys probably don't even think about this, and some of you may or not. I don't know how much television you watch and all, but there's a lot of preaching out there nowadays that doesn't. It's wrong teaching. It's teaching saying that once you've asked Jesus Christ into your life, that then you're saved, and then there's no more need of remission of sin. And it's a real cheap grace teaching. That you can then basically go out and do whatever you want to because you're already forgiven and there's no need for more. But if that's the truth, then why is there guilt? I mean, just think about this on a human level. If If you are born again and you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, when you do something wrong, you feel convicted, right? Are you all with me? What's convicting you? Well, the Spirit of God on the inside of you, right? It's convicting you. Or you read the Word and you see something, you're like, oh, man. I mean, you just get in an argument and a fight with somebody. You just really told them off, gave them a big, giant piece of your mind. And then you read, love your neighbors. Do good to those that spitefully use you. And you go, oh, you got me, Lord. Are y'all with me? That's conviction by the Holy Spirit. Well, then, if there's conviction, there has to be something done with conviction. Well, the only thing that can get rid of conviction is repentance. To get right, to get back in the place, the groove that you're supposed to be in. Are y'all following me here? So you have a communion service to examine your heart and look at your heart so that you can say, that thing I feel guilty about, that thing that's bothering me on the inside, I need to do something with it. The preparations of the heart belong to man. It's your job, your responsibility to take it before Jesus and confess it. It's the job of the Holy Spirit to convict you. Y'all are just looking at me. I don't know what to think. I'm just going to ignore the expressions on y'all's faces. I mean, I'm trying to help you here, and I don't know if y'all just are like, we got this, Pastor, go on. Or y'all are just so confused. Can I just have a show of hands? Has anybody in here ever been mad at somebody and then had to forgive them? Okay, today. Way to go. Okay, so then you've been convicted. You know what I'm talking about. When the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes on you and you know that you should forgive or you should walk in it, you don't really want to and you're wrestling with all this. That issue, I'm just using that one issue of forgiveness. If it sits in your heart, it's going to fester and it's going to make you sick. Rest of this verse. For this reason, he says, let me back up. It says, he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. What do you mean, not discerning the Lord's body? Not looking at that there's forgiveness in Jesus, but there's only forgiveness if there's confession, if there's repentance. There's no forgiveness if there's no repentance. You don't repent, you don't get forgiven. You say, mean old God, he just won't forgive me. No, you got to repent. You have to examine your heart, acknowledge that what you did was wrong, and then say, Lord, I'm sorry, I did wrong, I repent. Boom! Forgiveness is yours. A miracle takes place when your faith touches the power of God. And then you're clean. He says, for this reason, because they're not discerning the Lord's body, this reason there's many weak and sick among you. Folks, listen to me. Medical science, you can just go look at report after report after report. There is so many people that talk about that so many sicknesses are related to stress in a person's life. Where does stress come from? Worry. Whatever's going on in their lives. Whatever, well, it's not just really stress. No, listen, that's worry. Stress is a nice word for calling worry.
Well, it's completely different. You just don't understand the situation I'm in.
Yeah, I do. I get in those situations too. And it's called not trusting God. All right? I mean, that's it. There's no other way to cut it. I'd like to candy coat it for you, but it ain't candy coated this morning. It's the real meal deal. Any stress you get under is come upon you because of worry. And worry is sin, no matter how you cut it, because you're not trusting in God. And you can yab at it all you want to. Yeah, but you don't know my situation. Yeah, but, you know, you can be a yab at it. But I'm going to tell you something. It still don't make any difference at the end of the day when it's all dissected and you look at it, it's worry. Okay? So why are you worrying? Well, something's not right. Something inside the heart's not right. Some discernment you needed to have about your heart and the issues that you're facing. You're not dealing with it. You're not asking the Spirit of God to come upon you, and you're not judging your heart. You're not preparing your heart properly, so therefore your heart is sick. And when your heart's sick, everything in your whole system is going to get messed up. Look at the person sitting and say, man, I just love Pastor Robert. Okay, so you have to examine your motives in life. You have to examine your heart and look at your motives and say, why am I doing this? To see what's directing you. Now, I want to tell you this. Have y'all ever noticed? I like to use the story of eating because I think we all have to deal with that. You know, like I don't know how. Like some of y'all were that gave me different things over this pastor's appreciation, whatever. And there's all kinds of these things that I shouldn't be eating. But I mean, I'm going to eat them. I mean, it's a sacrifice. I tell the Lord. I said, hey, this person slaved to give me this. It would be wrong for me not to accept this in a priestly form so that they could be blessed. So it's a sacrifice I have to make in order for the blessings of God to flow to y'all. But I ate it. But it is amazing to me how I can sit there and say, okay, I'm not going to eat a piece of cake. Just leave it alone. Just don't eat that. You don't eat those calories tonight. It's not good for you. Don't eat any sugar. Just stay away from it. Just go on. Just, you can do that. And then I just can't quit thinking about it. I mean, if it's sitting over there, it's huge. It's like, come to me, eat me, you know. And so then finally I get up and say, I need to bless the people. So I eat it. And then immediately it's like my body turns around and says, I can't believe you, fat pig. You went and ate that piece of cake. What's the matter? And I'm like, you just were telling me to eat it. Do y'all have these issues? I mean, come on, help me. Have y'all this happened to you before? I mean, you go and do it and then you feel guilty about you just did it when you just were just arguing about, you know, and it's just like, okay. All I'm saying is here that all of that is what's called condemnation. You follow me? Because it's all happening in your head, it's happening in your flesh. You did it, and then immediately condemnation comes upon you. Condemnation is not of God. Condemnation is something that you conjure up from your religious standpoint in life and your intellectual ability to condemn yourself. You have judged yourself guilty, you've held court, you've given the sentencing, and you've killed yourself. That's condemnation. That's not God. If you attempt to examine your heart outside of the presence of God, what happens to you is you're going to get into condemnation. This is a real good point. You need to really get hold of this. If you go to just thinking about what's going on and you just are examining your heart outside of the presence of God, you're going to get into condemnation. You know what condemnation is going to do to you? It's going to make you feel guilty. And then you know what the guilt's going to do to you? It's going to drive you to religion. And religion means you're trying to find some work that you can do to make up for the mistake you made. This is some good stuff, man. I'm telling you, this is some good stuff. Because religious people want to find a work that they can do to make them righteous. They want to find it. They want to read the... Oh, okay, they want a list. Okay, let me see if I do this, this, and this. Oh, okay, I think I can do those two. If I do those two, ooh, that one's going to be kind of tough, but I can work on that one. If I can get that one done, then God loves me. And that's where I want to get to, God loving me. But they want to do it by works. And anytime you do it by works, you're religious. The Pharisees, Sadducees, they could read the Bible forwards and backwards, but it was all by works. They felt like God loved them because they could do that work, when the truth of the matter is they had murder in their hearts to kill Jesus. See, religious people really make me nervous. They don't really make me nervous, they make me mad. But it makes me nervous around them, because whenever I'm around a religious person, I know there's going to be a confrontation, because I am totally and completely unreligious. I will do things to make religious people crazy, because I enjoy watching them squirm. I mean, you know, just right off the bat, how many pastors you see look like me? I do it on purpose, because it irritates them.
Well, a real man of God, he wouldn't have a beard. Well, that's just not right.
Jesus had a beard. What are you talking about?
Oh, he didn't.
How do you know? Everybody else in those days did. It wasn't like they had electric razors. I'm just saying, see, religious people get all crazy in their head. You're supposed to look a certain way, dress a certain way, talk a certain way, do a certain thing. You're not supposed to do this, you're not supposed to do that, so that you can fit into this mold, because then God would accept you and love you. Listen, God loves me right now as I am, just as I am. And nothing that I can do by works is going to make him love me more. I don't rescue children because I want God to love me more. I rescue children because it's in my heart for God to do it. I don't do anything in my natural flesh, well, other than read my Bible and, you know, worship, I'm talking. But I don't do anything that I'm trying to do to earn God's favor. Man, he loves me. He stuck with me. His deal says, if I confess him as my Lord and Savior, that I'm in the crowd, I'm in the club, I'm in, he's there, I'm here, he's going to deal with me. It's not by works. You live by works. What you're doing is you're saying, oh, my heart will be healed if I do this, this, and this, because that's what God says I'm supposed to do. No. The Bible says you're supposed to examine your heart in the presence of God. So this goes back to point number 8 when I was talking about worship, you know, point number 7, point number 6, point number 5, of all these things I've talked about. Because if you examine yourself in just your natural mind, you're going to bring yourself under condemnation. And condemnation is going to cause there to be guilt in your life, and guilt is going to do nothing but cause you to be crazy, and you're going to lean towards being religious. You're either going to be religious or obstinate, one of the two. Hello? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. So you have to be in the presence of God when you examine your heart. Does that mean you have to be in church? No, you just have to be in the presence of God. You have to bring God into the middle of what's going on. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Let a man consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by human court." Now, what's happened here is, again, the church at Corinth was saying, Paul, maybe his apostleship really isn't what it was supposed to be. Maybe he's not really the man of God we thought he was going to be, because they're looking at works. Okay? Paul says, it's not that I'm going to be judged by you or by human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. For I know that of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but by he who judges me is the Lord. What Paul's saying is not that I don't ever prepare my heart. What he's saying is, I'm not going to judge myself, because I've already been in the presence of God, laid my heart out onto the slab of the altar of God, and said, Lord, if there's anything in me that's wrong, change it. And I let Jesus judge me, and I've had some time with him to sit down and look at me and my heart, and we've discussed this matter, and so I've taken it up with Jesus, and I don't really care what you think. That's what he says. Because I'm not being judged by you, I'm being judged by Jesus, and so I already prepared my heart, so I'm not worried about you. That's what he's saying. When I first started pastoring, I used to really worry about the judgment of man. And then somewhere along the way, God took me through this and learning how to prepare my heart. But I know that if I've repented and I'm right with Jesus, it doesn't make any difference because I'll never please everybody else. You know, somebody says, well, you're not dressing and acting like a pastor. You should be like this. And so then I go, be like that. And then somebody else says, well, who do you think you are, Mr. Hot Stuff? So you never please everybody, no matter what you're doing. So there's only one to please, and that's Jesus. And when you've had the time of preparing your heart before the Lord, then you can lay your heart down right there. And if you've done that, there's no need for guilt in your life. Are y'all with me? There's no need for that. Okay. He goes on and says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring light to the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsel of the hearts. Then let each one of us, then each one's praise will come from God. So if you're keeping your heart clean through repentance and preparation with the Lord, really, folks, you don't have to worry about judgment of this world. You've got to understand something. There is going to come a day of judgment on this earth. I don't care. People can say, oh, it's not going to happen. I don't believe it. It's going to happen, and they're going to be sorry if they didn't get right. Because the judgment that's coming is two judgments. All people who are believers in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior are going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. That means your life, the motives of your life, the intents, the things in your heart that you did and lived for while a Christian, Jesus is going to judge. Your works are going to be judged. They're going to see if they pass through the fire or not. But you're not going to pass through the fire. You're not going to hell. It's not about, are you going to stay in heaven or are you going to go to hell? There's no trap door at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? But the other one is the great white throne judgment. That is not where you want to be. The great white throne judgment has nothing but one giant trap door that stands under, that you stand on in front of God, and he's going to step on the lever and it's going to open. Because if you're not right with God through faith and belief in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then the trap door opens and down you go. I don't really know that it's a trap door, so don't get all religious on me here and say, I never heard there's a trap door. Where's he read that in the Bible? It's going to happen something like that. I don't know how. I see it as a trap door, so whatever. That's just Robert. But the great white throne judgment is going to take place where a person has to give an account before God Almighty. We don't go to the great white throne judgment as Christians. We go to the judgment seat of Christ, where your works are judged. But I'm telling you, if everything you've done on this earth, you have prepared your heart, repented for it, handed it to Jesus, you and Jesus have worked over your heart and the things in your heart. Lord, why do I do this? I don't know why I have this craziness in me. What's going on in my heart? Holy Spirit, help me to understand what this is and take place. And you're living a life like that? Well, then I want to tell you something. When you get to the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to get, all A's. Okay? Y'all with me? So how important is the preparation of your heart? Yeah, really important. If you don't prepare your heart, the Bible even says you're going to be sick. That's why I'm saying, you've got to understand something in my life. My life is not regimented that I'm like, okay, first of all, I need to read my Bible this morning. Okay, Lord, I'm reading my Bible. I'm memorizing the Word. I'm writing the Word down. Oh, thank you, Lord. I'm memorizing. Now I'm confessing the Word. Now I'm doing the tongue. Now I'm keeping control of my tongues. Now I'm moving on the mountains with my tongues. No. Oh, Lord, now it's time for me to put up the prayer. I don't do that. But when I find myself feeling guilty about something, when I find myself being convicted by the Holy Spirit, I stop and say, oh, wait a minute, Lord. I may be driving down the road and say, Lord, I don't know. I'm feeling this conviction. Something's in my heart. Lord, I just worship you. I just thank you that you're the answer for my life. I praise you. Lord, I just love to be in your presence. I want you here with me. Holy Ghost, come right now and help me to examine this. I'm doing this as I'm driving down the road. It's not some like, I don't have the monks behind me doing monk things and the Mormon Tabernacle Choir is over here singing hallelujah, and then all of a sudden, Lord, no, come on, folks. I'm just driving down the road and looking at my heart saying, Like, I had a situation where I really felt like I had forgiven a person, and then I ran into them. And, I really didn't want to bless them. And I said, you're still not healing your heart over that issue. Because I'm thinking, not so good thoughts right now. You see, so it told me that I wasn't really where I needed to be. And so that afternoon I was eating lunch and or supper at the house and just kind of sitting outside. And the Holy Spirit was like, yeah, you're not, you need to keep working at that. It's not over with. You need to keep letting me work in there. And I'm like, okay. I want to forgive them. I want to walk right, Lord. I don't want to ever have anything in my heart again. And you showed me that there's still something there. There was some needles there. And I'm sorry, and help me to walk through this. And so what am I doing? I'm preparing my heart. It's a lifestyle. It's not a one moment of, glory. It's every second of my day. It's whatever's happening. You see what I'm saying? It's preparing heart. This is the life you live. Okay? Now, I want to read this scripture, and then we're going to have communion. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. But you know, there has been times, and I want to give you some encouragement here. There has been people that have done things to me. Like the other day, I was in a restaurant, and there was a man, and he didn't see me, and he's not anywhere from around here or anything like that, and I hadn't had any interaction with him in 30 years. But it was a man that really hurt me in life. And I looked over there, and I saw him, and I had to look, and I said, well, that's oh so-and-so. And I had to think for a minute, now why? Why was I mad at him? And I was like, thank God, Lord, I don't even remember what it was, really. I think I do, but I'm not even sure if that's it. But just bless him, Lord, just bless him over there. It took me a while, but see, I finally got it right. Are y'all with me? That's when you know that God's healed you, when you can't remember why you were mad at him. Okay? 1 John 1, 5 says, this is the message which we've heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. You know, folks, a lot of times we read that scripture and we talk about walking in darkness and we think about really evil things. You know, you're snorting cocaine in the back, or you're, I don't know what you would think would be evil, cutting up cats in the back or something, worshiping, got your Ouija board going or something. I don't know, You're a vampire, and you hadn't told everybody. I don't know, okay? But what I'm saying is that whatever to you would seem like, oh, that's really darkness, that's really bad. But what he's really saying here, wouldn't unforgiveness be just like any other kind of darkness? Any deception that's keeping you from having a right relationship with your God? Whatever it is. If you're walking in that darkness and you're having fellowship with God, but you're not really walking in the light and you're not getting healed, something's wrong. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light as he's in the light, if we're preparing our hearts, if we're sitting there before God saying, Lord, something's not right. I want to be right. I want to be whole. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. God, that is the greatest statement in the Bible, other than confess with your mouth and believe in your heart in Jesus. If you confess it, come on, folks, is it true? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. If we confess our sins, not if you can read the Bible forwards and backwards. You had to help me out on that one, Jake. Forwards and backwards. Right? It's not the work that you can perform. It's not the great, look at me, how good I am right now. No. It's if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive. if we come to that place in our life of faith and we say, Lord, I'm sorry, I confess. I did that. I thought that. You know I thought that. I don't want that in my heart. Boom! Forgiveness is yours. It's powerful. Oh, so you came up and you confessed and took communion, but then when you walked out the door, the thought came back to you and you felt guilty about it. I guess you didn't believe God was really going to do what he said he's going to do. There's a song. I love this song. Some of the weird music I listen to, but it's called Nobody's Fault But Mine. And he says, the words of the song is that, nobody's fault but mine, nobody's fault but mine. My mama didn't tell me, my daddy didn't tell me, but nobody's fault but mine. And I laugh about that all the time because that song will pop up, it's nobody's fault but ours. If you don't by faith confess and believe and get free, it's your fault because it's freely there for you. He goes on, he says, if you say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, his word's not in us. Now, I want to stop and say something. I want to just shift for a minute. And then, matter of fact, ladies, can y'all go ahead and bring the communion down? You're only called in life to judge really one thing, and that's you. Hear me now. First Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12 says, for what have I to do with judging those who are outside? What's he talking about outside? Those that are not in the kingdom of God are not saved. But do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Listen to me, folks. You'll find a life a whole lot easier if you quit trying to look at everybody else's sins and trying to say, well, I'm not as bad as they are. That's a terrible thing. It's a terrible deception and lie. Because what you're doing is you're trying to feel better about yourself by simply just saying, well, somebody else is worse than I am. Well, at least I'm not as bad as them. And God says, leave them alone. That ain't your business. You're supposed to be looking at your own self and your own heart and don't worry about everybody else. Hello? So you can lop a whole bunch off your plate if you just quit judging everybody else and just deal with yourself and make sure you're right between you and Jesus. All right? Now, there is another judgment, and if you look over in Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, that he says that you do have to do, and he's talking about the judgment of fruit. All right? It says either make the tree good or its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. But in this context he's talking about in here, he's talking about that the prophets of that day or whoever's speaking to you or preaching to you instructing you in life, if they don't have any good fruit in their own life, then you shouldn't be taking advice from them. Can I say it that simply? So, you know, if that's a bad example. Because I don't want to be judging anybody. But I mean, I wouldn't be going and getting marriage counseling from somebody that's had 16 marriages that failed. Are you with me? You're going to look at fruit. I don't want financial advice from somebody who is always broke all their life and can't pay their bills. Right? I mean, CW, why would you want to go get any mechanicking advice from somebody that can't make a motor run? Right? So you have to look at the fruit of that and say, if it's not bearing fruit, then why do I want it in my life? If you're around another Christian who doesn't do anything but spew garbage out of their mouth all the time, but says they're a Christian, you probably don't want that fruit in your life. It's funny because I'm not a big fruit person. I should probably be, but I'm just not a big fruit person. I don't know. Something's wrong with my taste buds. To me, all fruit tastes the same. You can cut me an apple, a pear, a peach, a plum, and some grapes, And all of them taste the same to me. I don't know why. It just, I eat it, and I was like, I don't understand. Oh, that's the best apple I've ever eaten. I'm like, it tastes like cardboard. Put some salt on it, maybe I can eat it. Now, if I get a really good peach, it's pretty good. But if you have a beard like mine and you eat a peach, it's kind of an ugly thing. You want to go for grapes, you know, or a plum, or cut it up, you know. But all I'm saying is, fruit, it's not a big deal for me. I'm not a big fruit eater. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with fruit. Y'all supposed to eat all the fruit you want. But what I'm saying is, he says you're supposed to judge fruit and you see, do you want that fruit in your life? Doesn't say you judge or condemn the person. It's just you look at it and say, does that fruit need to be in my life? If it is, then get it. If you look at it and say it's not, then leave them alone. Nobody's told you you have to go out there and be the fruit corrector. That's God's job to be the fruit corrector. Your job is to prepare your heart, look at your own heart, judge your own heart, let the power of God heal your own heart. Don't worry about those that are outside. Look over there and see, do I even want that fruit in my life? Okay, I don't want that fruit in my life. Then just go on, just leave them alone. But Christians, we don't seem to want to leave people alone. We seem to want to be the executive secretaries of the Holy Ghost and go help everybody correct their fruit. Look at the person beside you and say, that's good. And if you'll spend more time judging your own fruit and less time of looking at other people's fruit, you'll get healed. I have to correct myself once in a while because a lot of times something will come up and I say, I don't care. And I don't mean I don't care, like have no compassion for it. I mean, I'm just learning that it's no sense even wasting emotional energy on those situations. If that person wants to be an idiot, then go be an idiot. It's between them and God. Now, if it comes over and starts affecting me or the church or something else, well, then I'm going to have to get involved in it. Otherwise, whatever you want to do, buddy, well, make me no difference. You think standing on your head praying is better? Then go stand on your head and pray. Just don't tell me I got to stand on my head and pray. They said, where were they standing on their head and praying? Getting a lot of results. Well, then, if you like that fruit, put it in your life. Stand on your head and pray. See what kind of results you get. I'm going to stand over here on my own 2 feet and see what's going on. Are y'all with me? Folks, listen to me. Quit looking at everybody else. Quit judging everything else. Look at your own heart and let the Spirit of God come in there and heal you. Let the world and everything going on out there just take care of itself. God's going to take care of that. It's all going to work out in the end. Listen, nothing's going to get by Him. Amen? So now we come to the place right now where we're going to have communion. So the miracle that's here is it's so amazing because, man, it's just grape juice and some bread Audrey made. With love. But it's just a loaf of bread and some juice in a cup as it sits right there. This is what's a miracle, amazing miracle to me. As it sits right there in that tray, it's just a piece of bread and some grape juice. But when faith in your heart gets mixed with the power of God that's here right now, that grape juice turns into the cleansing blood of Jesus, and that bread turns into the healing body of Christ. So somewhere between your chair and here is your miracle. And so what you need to do right now is examine your hearts. What you need to do right now is look on the inside of you and say, Lord, is there something that I need to get right with you? And if so, then your miracle's about to take place. So while you examine your heart, let me have my pastoral team, prayer team, come up here so I can serve y'all. And then you can be preparing your hearts. And then, folks, I'm telling you, when you come up to receive communion, it may be one of those times it's just between you and Jesus right there that you receive everything you need, or you may want prayer this morning. I purposely did not pray for the sick this morning to wait for this moment right now, because he said that some people that haven't judged themselves or examined their hearts are sick and weak. And if that's you this morning and you want prayer, well, then I want to ask you just to, when you come up and receive your communion, grab hands with one of these people up here and pray for them. But I'm telling you, church, the miracles are yours. Now, Lord, we just thank you today for this body that you gave us, this body of Christ. That, Lord, your body was broken for us. Lord, so that we could be healed. And we thank you for everything that it represents, oh God. We give you praise for it. And Lord, we thank you for this cup. That this blood, this cup represents your blood poured out for us. It's a new covenant. That's a forgiveness of our sins. I believe you, Lord, this morning that every person who drinks from this cup with faith in their heart will be forgiven and will be healed, and miracles will take place, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name.